You? Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. All right, I'm just going to check the time. Because on Monday I went really long. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to be sensitive to people and not just abuse you either, so that's why I'm checking the time. Amen. If you want, you can start by opening your Bibles to John. We'll go to chapter 7. Hallelujah. Now let's just take a moment to just press into Him again, press into the Lord and just worship Him. Jesus, we love You so much. And we worship You, Jesus. Glory to You, Jesus. Hallelujah. You are magnificent, Lord. You are glorified, Lord. You are marvelous, and we worship You this morning. Jesus, I love You so much. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Jesus, for all that You've done for us. Thank You, Lord, for loving us so much. Hallelujah. Glory to You, Jesus. Glory to You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus, hallelujah. Jesus, You are at the center of it all. Hallelujah. I think sometimes it can be easy to get so caught up in trying to learn and trying to be that we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And the ultimate thing is we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to be at the center of it. If we're only, you know, I got to have my devotions today and it's about checking off the box, or I want to be a better preacher or better this or whatever. It's not about that. It's about being with Jesus. And out of that intimacy comes everything. Amen. Just want to take a moment to say hello to everybody out in internet land, as I call it. So glad you're able to join us. I know that we have people up in Canada, in various places, including my parents, who are watching, and they say hello. They love it, by the way, when we wave to the camera. When we were up in Canada streaming, we loved it when people waved at us. They waved at me! Actually, there was, I don't know if she's watching today, there's a little girl, her name is Bella. She's 5 years old, and whenever we wave at the camera, she thinks that we're waving at her. Anyways, hallelujah. We're so glad you're with us. Bless you. Want you all to know, before I forget, that we are uploading. My phone just vibrated. I bet you it's my dad. No. Papa, I thought you were texting me. Anyways, because he does that, he'll say hello. Anyways, the YouTube channel. We have a YouTube channel, Jim Martin Ministries, Dayton, OH. OH for Ohio, of course. So you can search for our channel on YouTube, and you can find all our services, including all of the services this week. They're uploaded up till now. I've been uploading them every single day. You can avail yourself of them whenever you want to, any time of day. If you have a hankering for Jim Martin at 3 o'clock in the morning, he is there. Hallelujah. And so please go ahead, check us out, subscribe, so you'll get notifications that we've uploaded something new or whatnot. I know Pastor Bronk has a YouTube channel. I know Pastor Richard has a YouTube channel. Gary Carpenter has a YouTube channel. And there are probably others that we are connected with that I just don't know about right now. But you know, listen, this is an amazing tool that we have in 2018. In my lifetime, in your lifetime, most of you, things have changed so dramatically. It's an amazing tool. What excites me about the streaming is, you know, they say whatever you put on the internet, you know, you got to be careful because it's there forever. And you know, one of the things that they're teaching teenagers is don't just post anything on the internet, because it'll never go. And all these girls who are being convinced to pose in unfortunate attire or lack of attire, that stuff is on the internet forever. But you know what else is on there forever? God's Word, man. If you know, we don't know how much longer we can do this with YouTube. I foresee a day when YouTube's going to say, I hate Jesus so much, we're shutting you down, because the darkness hates the light. But it doesn't matter what they do. It's on the internet. It'll never be gone. Should the Lord tarry 400 years from now, they might find some of these things. And they'll say, oh my goodness, look at what was going on back in 2018. Amen? So go ahead and avail yourselves of that. However, because it's there doesn't mean that I live 5 minutes from Pastor Bronx Church, but I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to watch them online. No, no, go to church. Amen? I also want to share one thing. Last night, you know, we received a great exhortation from Pastor Bronk. You know, post-conference instructions. Was that the title? Post-conference instructions. And one of the things that he was sharing about was that, you know, find yourself a pastor. If you don't have one, find yourself a pastor. And if I could dovetail on that, I'd say, once you find him, listen to him. Yeah. I mean, my goodness, it's great to have a pastor, but if you ignore him, what's the value of having him? You know, you could say, I found myself the greatest teacher in the world, and he's teaching me all sorts of wonderful things. Oh, so, you know, you've adapted what he's taught you into your life. Oh, no, I do things my own way. I mean, what's the value of having a great teacher if you're just going to do it your own way anyways? And I'm not saying that a pastor lords over you as to what you can and cannot do, but, you know, recently, okay, we're at a stage now that I'm not very comfortable with, and that is, we're looking at universities and colleges from our eldest daughter, Michaela. I'm not comfortable with it because she's grown up too quick and I don't want her to leave home, but we're still looking at that. And there's a school close by. It's a Christian school. And, you know, we went to visit, or Jamie and Michaela went to visit it. And on the surface, everything seems, it would be great. You know what we did? We went to see our pastor. Hey, listen, what do you think of this school? Now, again, it's not that he's lording over us to say you can't or whatever, but he has wisdom because he's our pastor. He's our shepherd. And if I'm not going to trust him, then what's the point of having him as my pastor? Do I trust God? I sure do. And he said he's your pastor, then so be it, right? But this is also what we're teaching our daughter. Listen, when you have major life choices, it makes complete biblical sense to talk to the people that God has put over you. That includes your pastor. So listen to your pastor. Amen? Scriptures say, I believe it's in Proverbs, he who isolates himself seeks his own. You know, there are some people, they're going to do whatever they want, whenever they want, it doesn't matter. And that's why they don't seek counsel, because they're really just going to do what they want anyways. You can do that. I mean, that's certainly an option to live. But then there are also the people who wonder at why life is so tough. It seems like I keep getting lemons out of everything. I'm getting a signal that that you guys are having a hard time hearing me. Maybe you could turn me up a bit, because I have a tendency to... Amen? All right, hallelujah. That was loud. Yo! Hallelujah! You're awake now, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. I don't remember... Actually, I sort of do remember when I was born again. I was about 6 years old, and I do remember making a decision for Christ, but I don't know if that was the moment where there was an acknowledgement of, I'm going to live for Jesus, and that it had perhaps happened beforehand. You know what I'm saying? Because when you're really young, some things happen without necessarily you realizing. Am I making sense? But there was definitely a moment in time where I know that I purposed to make a decision for Jesus. And I wish I could say that I had Jamie's testimony or Pastor Bronk's testimony. I don't. I grew up in a great home. I had lovely parents who loved Jesus very much enough to make the introduction. You know, they taught us about Jesus from very young. I don't remember a time when Jesus wasn't someone we talked about. Okay, from as long as, my earliest memories, Jesus is in our household. So they made the introduction. That's, you know, maybe step one for parents. But then they followed through with a walk that was hot after Jesus. You know, they patterned a zealous lifestyle, and that's important too. I mean, if you're a parent and your kids, they grow up and they walk out of the house and you're a Christian, but they've never heard the name of Jesus, what is that? That's terrible. But on top of telling them about Jesus, you have to live a life that points them to Jesus. Amen? And so I had that. Hallelujah. And I remember from a very young age having a very personal relationship with Jesus and an intimacy with him. And man, Jesus was part of my life. But somewhere around age 15, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Man, it was amazing. And it was a very significant event. Some people say, well, I didn't really feel anything or whatever. For me, it was incredible. You know, recently, Brother Gary has been sharing back in Tulsa about how the baptism in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and filled him with power, that it was a tangible thing, that they could hear the wind. And it's like a tornado. If you've ever been near a tornado, I've never been near a tornado, but if you've ever been near a tornado, like it's a fearsome thing and whatnot, to me it was like a mighty rushing wind in my bedroom. It was like a freight train was just going right over me. It was something. And I remember at 15 thinking, wow, wow. And I didn't know it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit till later. And yet, maybe it was a couple weeks, and I was praying about this just recently. A couple weeks later is when I really started going into the world. And I won't get into the whys and the hows, and because, you know, this is too long. But the point is, I went and played in the world for a while. At one point, I said to the Lord, I know that you're the truth. I know you're the way. I know that you are who you say you are. I don't deny that. But I want to enjoy what the world has to offer for a little while, so I'll see you when I'm 25. And I said, pick 25, because I figured by 25 I'd be graduated from wherever and ready to settle down. Oh man, I didn't know. You know, when you're a kid, you don't know the stupid things you say. I mean, I look back on that with fear, because what if, you know, I'd gone out into the world, eh? But the Lord, man, he loves us so much. Yes. He could not wait till I was 25. I was 18 years old. I had an incredible encounter with him. And in that encounter, I mean, I'm rebellious. I'm toying with the things of the world. And all I can feel is the intensity of his love for me. You know, God came in such a powerful way. I knew he was there. And he wasn't there to scold me. He wasn't there to tell me how awful I was, how unfaithful I was. All I could feel was a heaviness of his love for me. And that's it. That, from that moment, it wasn't, oh, well, wait, 7 more years, you've come back too early. That was it. Do you guys like The Count of Monte Cristo? Have you read the book or seen the movie? I recommend the movie. It's good. It's clean, I think. But there's that one point where Dante is his name. What's his name? Edmund. Thank you. Edmund, he's a pirate, right? Or he just escaped the prison. And he washes up on shore, and the pirates come. And basically, there's one pirate, he was being dishonorable, as you know, being a dishonorable pirate. And I guess that's part of your nature if you're a pirate. But anyways, I think his name is Jacopo or something like that. I can't remember. What was it? Jacopo. That must be what it was. Anyways, they're going to have a fight. They're going to have a duel, a knife fight. And Edmund wins the fight. And it's up to him. The choice is his to make whether or not he takes Jacopo's life. But he spares him. And Jacopo's lying there in the sand and he says, I am your man. That was me. Jesus came and got me. He rescued me from my own stupidity, my own decisions, and the intensity of his love for me. I am your man. I remember that, especially the days and the weeks and the months following that event, I didn't know I was worshiping him because I wasn't singing. I'm lying in my bed at night just telling him, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I love you. I love you. That's worship, but I didn't know. And, you know, when you worship, his presence comes. You're like, oh, 18 years old. And anyways, hallelujah, Lord, I love you. Out of that encounter, out of all that, came this. Just like Jesus said to the Father in John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth, and I've done all that you've given me to do. Lord, I want to do everything I can while I'm living to glorify your name on this earth. And on my last day, I want to be able to say I've done everything you've given me to do. And I think this is really where God is bringing us right now. And not us here, but the body of Christ. Those of us who will listen, those of us who are attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in this hour, it's, come on, I'm going to get you there. And I love how we keep hearing over and over again, you know, God is pleased with what we're doing, and he's going to help us get along to where He needs us to be. You know, we're more dependent on Him as our God, on Him as our teacher, than we are dependent on us in terms of our abilities, in terms of what we can bring. But He's asking us to bring what we've got. And when we bring what we've got, He'll take up the rest. Hallelujah, it's awesome. Praise You, Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And so I've been meditating and pressing into the Lord, and of course, as I've been doing so, He's been speaking to me about dealing with certain things that stand in the way of me being able to declare unto Him on my last days, I've glorified You on the earth, and I've done all that You've given me to do. And some of that is, as I've shared the other day, dealing with my doctrine. Jesus declared, my doctrine is not mine, it is His that sent me. And this is where we all need to get. And in particular, the Lord has been convicting me and dealing with me with some of the things that are in my life that are not His doctrine. And doctrine is more than just, you know, being able to say, well, here's the doctrine of forgiveness, and so on and so forth. But the doctrine of forgiveness is to actually do. The doctrine of forgiveness is to actually forgive. And we heard an incredible exhortation this morning concerning that. The doctrines that God, that Jesus was living according to weren't just things that He taught people, but it was everything that He lived and did. As an example, in John chapter 6, you know, he was teaching about the fact that we would have to eat His flesh and drink His blood. That was going to have to be something that we would have to do. Now, they were having a really hard time with that because they were so naturally minded. They couldn't understand what He was speaking about in the spiritual. But when Jesus was saying that was His doctrine, you're going to have to eat My flesh. You're going to have to drink My blood. Otherwise, you won't be able to enter into the kingdom, right? But then how did He live it? He lived the doctrine by actually going to the cross. It wasn't sufficient to simply say these things. He had to live them. And this is where there's, talking about a narrowing, there's a narrowing going on in terms of, or even a distinction being made in terms of us getting to the point of recognizing the areas where, okay, we have a truth, but I'm not actually living it. Not to the extent that I should. And it's almost like it's nitpicking. Because, I mean, if any one of us were to, oh, I'm going to go murder my neighbor. I mean, that's a big thing. And none of us would question that or wonder, you know, is God going to be pleased with this? Right? I mean, there would be no question. There would be no wondering or even saying, I mean, in some churches maybe, it's come to the point where, right? Because the message has been so watered down. It's so far from His doctrine that they're preaching a Jesus who's not Jesus. They're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that this week, Jude. You know, maybe in some places that would work, but you know, if you're trying, you know, you're pushing into the Word and so forth, that's just not going to fly. You know, well, gee whiz, I like my neighbor's wife, and she kind of likes me, so we're going to shack up from now on, and then you still keep going to church. Well, that wouldn't fly in this church. It wouldn't fly in a lot of churches, but in a lot more churches, it seems like that's becoming a thing that's okay. How is this possible? Because their doctrine is their doctrine. They don't have the Father's doctrine. And they're living their doctrine every day. Ah, praise Jesus. Doctrine is something that is lived, something that is observable. You know, I think twice this week, or maybe even three times, it's come up in terms of the people, the company we keep, who we socialize with, who we spend time with. It's inevitable that if you're hot for Jesus, if you're living His doctrine, some people won't want to be around you. Darkness hates light. Darkness hates light. And if you're light, they may not know why they hate you, but they will hate you. Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated Me first. Right? Michaela, I'm so proud of my daughter. She's amazing. She loves the Lord. She has a really intimate relationship with Jesus, and she lives it every day. And she lives it wherever she goes. She lives it at school. And there are people, it boggles my mind in terms of the natural, but there are people at her school who hate her. She has never given anyone cause to dislike her. In fact, there's a couple young gals who dislike her so much that they speak about her. They disparage her. They besmirch her, her reputation. They say really unkind things about her. And so much so that other people come back and report it to her. Do you know that so-and-so really hates you? They said such and such and such and such. And so she was sharing this with us, and I said, you know, how does that make you feel? She said, well, I'm kind of confused. I've never done anything to them. And I said, well, there's a number of things. You know, in the natural, you're very beautiful. You're very pretty. And unfortunately, there are people who suffer through a lot of emotional nonsense. There's a jealousy there. You're also extremely intelligent. There's a jealousy there. You look like a person who's got everything put together. There's a jealousy. There's an envy. So that would be part of it. The other part of it is darkness hates the light. When you're a light in a dark place, darkness will respond, even when they don't know why. So I said to her, when people tell you, you know, so-and-so said this about you, a good way to respond is to bless the other person. So let's say this gal's name is Stephanie. I don't know what her name is, but let's say it's Stephanie. So, hey, do you know that Stephanie said such and such about you? Oh, well, I have heard that Stephanie says these things, but, you know, I think Stephanie is really intelligent. I think Stephanie's really pretty. Or, you know, I know Stephanie doesn't like me, but I really don't feel that way about her. I think Stephanie's pretty great, and I think she's really wonderful. Whatever. Just heap praise on Stephanie to anyone who will listen. This will get back to Stephanie. Yeah. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. And you know what? People like Stephanie, even though she doesn't know why she hates the light in Michaela, that will minister to Stephanie. Yeah. Amen? Can't be helped. If you're going to walk with Jesus, there's a narrowing. People are going to turn away from you. One of the things that Brother Gary mentioned earlier this week is the church that we've had for the last 50, 60 years, whatever it is, isn't going to cut the mustard anymore. Those aren't his words. Those are my words. But we got to move on. It did its job for a season. I know that God wanted more out of it, but he's really put it on our plates right now. It's on our plates. This is our task to deal with. All right, are we the last generation? Gee, I sure would love to be the generation that becomes the standard, right? Becomes the standard in the world that God says, finally, I can do what I need to do because there's a standard. I want to be that standard. But if we're not, I'm going to do everything I can, as David did for Solomon. I'm going to do everything I can, and I know that you want to do the same, do everything that we can to prepare the next generation, to prepare maybe the next generation, so that finally, there is a day when the Lord says, there they are. There's my standard in the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So in order for us to get there, the path is becoming narrower. And there are things that we've been carrying with us all this time. They just don't fit down the path. You know, for me, the image is, have you ever seen these images of these kind of like these buses over in India? And they like to decorate their buses with lots of sparkles and lights and everything. But then they pile them up with things. I mean, there are pictures on the internet where these buses are so overloaded that the front end just flops back because there's too much stuff on it. So I have an image of one of these Indian buses over in India just so overloaded. And it's on a big highway, but as it keeps going along, well, the road's getting narrower and narrower. And they've got to jettison some things to keep on going. Otherwise, we'll never make the destination. And I think what's happening is for some of us, we're saying, well, wait a minute, I can't go further without getting rid of this thing, but I'm not ready to get rid of it. And so you pull off the road and you camp there with the things that you don't want to let go of. And the Lord is speaking to us, oh, come on. There's so much more down the path, and this stuff you want to hold on to, it has no value. It really doesn't. You think it's worth something to you now because you have an investment in it, but really, let it go. Jettison it. Get rid of it. We either get rid of the things or the hunger in us overcomes whatever those things might be, whatever affections we might have, and we jettison them, right? I have glorified you, Lord, on the earth, and I have done everything that you've given me to do. So there's an narrowing. There's an narrowing of our beliefs, okay? And I think, you know, not to boast or to pat ourselves on the back, but I think that we're in a good way. A lot of our beliefs have been narrowed. There's been a narrowing and a narrowing and a narrowing. And we would talk a lot about when we're exhorting over the offering, some of the things that we have gotten rid of up until now. And I think that's good. I think, you know, we've done a lot of good things. We've talked about, you know, learning who we are in Christ as a result of the new birth and changing different things. But there's more. And we've even been taught that we don't have a sin nature. Therefore, we no longer have an excuse, not that we ever did, but an excuse to say, well, I can't help myself. And that we've learned that it's really on us individually to deal with sin, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And again, I think we look at sin and we think, okay, well, you know, I would never murder my neighbor. I would never cohabitate. I would never do these things and so forth. But it's not those things that are going to shipwreck us. And we're beyond that at this point, I think. At least I hope so. We'll get to that maybe after. But we're getting to the place, as Paul said to the Corinthians, everything's permissible, but not everything's profitable. And that's the narrowing, where we're saying, okay, the people around me, it may be okay for them to do these things. And maybe to look at it, it's hard to say that this is sin or not sin or whatnot, but for me, this thing is not profitable. And it's got to go. It's a narrowing in my life. And the narrowing in my life may not be the narrowing in Lee's life. There are some things that are not profitable for me that make no difference to Lee's life. Does that make sense? They're not always sin on the surface, but any disobedience is sin. You know, if the Lord were to say to me, I never eat broccoli again, okay. I'm being silly, of course. But let's say the Lord said, L.A., I don't want you eating cheese ever again. That's a big deal. What's the sin in eating cheese? I'll tell you what the sin is in eating cheese. He told me not to eat it. That's it. Well, where is the scripture for this? The scripture says, do what he tells us to do. Amen! Hello! Now, I'll be honest with you, if the Lord were to speak to me and I don't eat cheese anymore, he'll have to come at me a couple times before I even get thee behind me. What is this voice? I really enjoy cheese. But do you understand what I'm saying? Some things, God's going to come at us. He's going to have to speak to us more than once. But at some point, hopefully, we come to a realization, oh, it's you, Lord. Oh, no. That's the narrowing. You know, several years ago, the Lord began to speak to me and say, and there are things in your life that can't go to where I'm sending you. And it's the same thing for all of us. There are things in our lives that can't go to where he's sending us. If it's sin, like obvious sin, you're cohabitating with, come on, okay? We're not talking about that stuff. This is the stuff that, this is the milk. Cohabitation is sin. That's milk. You understand that. And if you're still cohabitating, your path is still so wide right now, right? Okay? The narrowing is those things that are specific, those things that are not profitable to you in your life. Amen. And so God is calling us to a narrowing and to deal with the things that we have dismissed as insignificant. I was talking about this the other day in terms of like a sin scale that we've created. That, and I know that I've been guilty of this in my walk, something the Lord has been speaking to me about, is things that I would diminish to the point, well, I know it's wrong, I know it's sin, but it's really a minor thing. No, there's no such thing as a minor sin. Sin is sin. And I shared about, you know, when Adam was in the garden, they had one commandment, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. And by today's standards, we'd say, well, it was just fruit. Yeah, but it was sin. And it's sin that introduced death into all of humanity. It's sin that has resulted in scores of people spending eternity separated from God in hell. Sin. Oh, but he just ate fruit. So, you know, this morning, if the Lord would say to me, I don't eat fruit, oh, well, I like fruit, I would dismiss it. Because, oh, well, I want this. Is that making sense? Okay, hallelujah. These things can't go with me to where God is sending me. And it's not that God is sending me somewhere and he's not sending you somewhere. This is true for all of us. There are things in our lives that can't go with us. We're going to have to deal with them because they're going to be a hindrance to us. And really what we're looking for, and one of the things that we've been talking about this week is, yeah, we want that revival, right? We want that revival to come, and we want to see what we have read about and learned about that has gone on in revivals, but we want the longevity. We want it to go beyond a year or two and then fizzle out and be something that we talk about as the good old days. We want it to just carry on, period. And this is where the narrowing comes in, is unless we deal with these things and we jettison all the things that don't belong on us while we go down this path, we too won't have the longevity. We're not going to make it. And we have to, great, let's study the revivals of yesterday. Oh man, these great things that they've done and the great things that they have spoken. It's great, it's wonderful. But let's also recognize what happened that it didn't go beyond that. What's going on? Why isn't it still happening today in terms of some of those revivals? So there are things that can't go with us, and we either hold on to them or we get rid of them. And you might look at me and say, well, Alain, tell us a little bit about some of the things in your life. You know, we need some good illustrations. To that I'd say, as Gary would say, they're none ya. None ya business. I like that. But, you know, there are some none yas that have been kind of hanging on. And I think the hardest part is to acknowledge that they're hanging on because I'm holding on to them. They're not hanging on because I'm powerless. We know that. What an amazing illustration of the candle and the fire NATO, and boom, there we are, man. Woo! What are some of the things that are my nanya? Well, I can share this one. Eating is an issue for me. I know you can't tell. But today I'm wearing my fat pants. And they're getting tight. Hallelujah. They're my fat pants because the belt, it's elastic band. They kind of stretch a bit, and they're almost stretched out to the max. Oh, Lord. here's a nunya in my life. It's not a nunya because I'm telling you, but here's a hanging on. Here's a thing that I'm holding on to. It's my eating habits. I have poor eating habits. Jamie can testify. Some of you can testify. Some of you have seen me eat and think, oh, man, that's disgusting. It's like tomorrow. All right. I want pizza right now.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I will eat healthy tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. Hot dogs. I like hot dogs. Tomorrow. The next day. Oh, look at that big bag of Doritos. Doritos. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. So every once in a while, Jamie will overhear me saying, oh, tomorrow's today, as I'm reaching for a salad or something, and all depressed. Today, tomorrow came today, but that's an issue. And listen, God wants us to be healthy, and the truth of the matter is, yes, he's our healer, but if I'm going to abuse my body, and if I'm going to treat my body like a garbage can, it's going to start to resemble a garbage can, and it's going to have all the issues of a garbage can. It's going to smell bad and rot and all the rest. Here's the thing, though. We talk about the nunyas, those big things that are shameful to us to the extent that we don't want to talk about it with anybody else, right? We have some of those nunyas. And every once in a while, maybe other people around us get a glimpse of it because we didn't manage to keep it under wraps well enough and it kind of poked out a bit. And we're like, oh my goodness, I did not know this about Pastor Bronk. My. I'm sure Candy knew. Poor Candy. I thought Candy was a mighty woman of God. Now I know she is. Amen. I'm picking on Brother Bronk today. I love that brother. Anyway, one of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me about some of those big ones in my life, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to have the ability to deal with them by learning how to say no to the little things. If you don't say no to the little things, how can we expect to be able to say no to the big things? I'm not talking about cohabitating and all that stuff. Again, I want to stress that, okay? But we're talking about the nunyas in our lives, the things that we've been struggling with, whatever it may be. But we say continuously yes to the things that we know, oh, I shouldn't really be doing this. But it's such a minor. On my sin scale, you know, this score is very low. So I'm going to do it anyways. And then I'm just going to repent, if I even think to repent. Does that make sense? So, you know, Gary has been sharing, he shared a bit about it, I think, this week, but he's been sharing it back in Tulsa about the first level of leadership in a Christian's life is listening to the new nature. And he said something, and it's like my brain just, boom. He said, we all want to be led of the Holy Spirit, right? Oh, Holy Spirit, lead me, show me, teach me. And yet we're disobedient to the still small voice of our own conscience. He said, how can you expect to know how to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit when you can't even follow the leadership of your own born-again nature? And that really struck me and thought, oh, wow, okay, I see this in my life. Whether it's, Jamie and I are really good to turn off the TV when it's something inappropriate, something sinful, something wrong. We're not going to watch filth on TV. We're not. They're right now on television, you know, there's constantly a barrage of liberal thinking and a godless living that's being just presented to us. They're normalizing sin constantly. We won't watch that. We're really good about that. You know, if all of a sudden one of the characters on a show that we've been following turns out to be homosexual or whatever, we're like, click, that's it for that show. Okay, we're good at that. But what about those occasions where we're watching a documentary about whales? I mean, how can it get any more pure than that? But the Holy Spirit says, turn off the TV. Come spend time with me. Oh, well, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just watching whales. I mean, they're fun. Actually, probably pretty boring moving around in the water. But anyways, until they start hunting them. Yeah, that gets cool. Kill it! I'm kidding. That's wrong, right? I don't know. Romans 2:14, of course, and 6-16 talks about our new nature and that how by nature we do the things that are contained in the law. But, you know, are we actually doing it with those little things? All right, never mind the whales, never mind this or whatever. I'm going to turn off the TV because I'm hearing you say to come and be with you. Or maybe it's just my nature saying, hey, Alain, you know, your time could be better spent right now in the Word. Sometimes I'm good at it. Sometimes I'm not. I have to get good at it consistently because that's where saying no to the flesh in those moments, praise the Lord. And this is, of course, where fasting comes in. Fasting is a great way to learn how to say no to the flesh. And I thank God that He's helped me to learn how to fast. Hallelujah. So for me, you know, a big one is, of course, not saying no to that fourth slice of pizza or the fifth slice of pizza. And sometimes the sixth. Jamie doesn't know. Don't tell her. Tomorrow I won't eat six slices of pizza in one sitting. And all the secrets come out behind the pulpit. What's wrong with me? Stop it, mouth! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. So one of the things that we've learned and we have been taught is that there is a doctrine of demons that is ravaging the church, this hyper-grace movement that's just coming into the body of Christ. And the thing is, you know, we could talk about that this morning, but we don't need to. Doing the truth is the greatest vaccine against deception. I think that's part of what we've heard this week is doing it is the greatest vaccine. James chapter 1, you know, you have all this, but you're not living it. You're a prime candidate for deception. God hates sin. He hates it. And we have to come to that conclusion, not turning off the whale television show when He's speaking to me to turn it off. He hates that just as much as murdering my neighbor because it's sin. There is no sin scale. It's sin. And He hates it. And sin interferes or interrupts God's plan for us. It interrupts what He's put us on a path to do, and we got to get rid of it. Yes, oh, thank God for John, 1 John 1:9, we can obtain forgiveness. You know, He is faithful to forgive us when we repent. Hallelujah. But God is wanting to get us beyond that point of, oops, forgive me, and or even beyond the point of being apathetic about some of these little things in our lives. Amen? John 5:14. He had just healed the man who was infirm for 38 years. He had an infirmity for 38 years. He had just healed him. And then there's a bit of an interaction between that man and the religious rulers and whatnot. And Jesus finds him in the temple and says, you know, praise God, you're healed, but sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sin no more. My doctrine is not mine, it is his that sent me, and part of Jesus' doctrine is stop sinning. And that's his word to us too. You know, hey, I've delivered you from the sin nature and from death. Stop sinning. You're healed, praise, hallelujah, great, that's awesome, you're healed, stop sinning. The woman who was caught in adultery, John chapter 8, you know, they, long story there in terms of what was going on, but they catch her in the middle of adultery and they bring her to him. Of course, we understand that there was already something wrong there because according to the law, if they caught someone in adultery, they brought the man and the woman to the gates. But they only brought her, and really it was all about testing Jesus. And of course, we know that Jesus bends down and he writes in the ground on the dirt and so forth. But it's what he says to her at the end. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "Well, they're gone, Lord." And then he says, "Neither do I condemn you, or neither do I sentence you to death. They've all left, so I'm not sentencing you either. But go and sin no more." It wasn't, "I don't sentence you either. Go back to whatever you were doing. Stop sinning. What you were doing up until this point, don't do that anymore." And that's for us. And it seems almost ludicrous that people who would be mature in the Lord and eating meat of the Scriptures, that we would have to hear something like this, stop sinning. But we're not talking about cohabitating and murder and this and that and the other. We're talking about the stuff that we overlook. And I believe, you know, our new nature maybe has been crying out, "Hey, LA, that sixth piece of pizza, or the fifth or the fourth, that was sin. Stop it." And I'm not listening. Okay, I'm not listening. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of conduct. Be holy, be set apart. And we have so many other scriptures that we could go to that essentially this is what it's talking about. Stop sinning. This is part of his doctrine. You know, we could talk about what the hyper grace is teaching, but we don't have to go to that point. Yes, it's been taught, so we don't have to for that reason, but also for another reason. The same reason, you know, we've heard the illustration of bank tellers. They don't study the forgeries. They study the real. So that anything that doesn't look or feel like the real, they identify it right away. This is a fake 20. This is a fake 100, whatever it might be. So if we learn the real and walk according to the truth, that's why we're sitting in our living room and the TV preacher starts going on about, you know, the grace of God is so great that it's forgiven all sins, or it's dealt with all sins, past, present, and future. You never have to repent again. You never have to ask forgiveness. It's done. I mean, you don't understand the grace. You need to understand the grace. It doesn't matter how you live anymore. Anyone who would say otherwise to you is a Pharisee. Because we have the truth in abundance on the inside of us, our spirit does not bear witness with us that's truth. It just says, "Whoa, hold on." You know, one of the things Pastor Jim said this week is, you know, we're hearing things this week that maybe our natural ears have never heard before, but our spirit is, "Oh yeah, I know this. I've heard this before." And so our spirit bears witness with us. So we could look at a whole pile of scriptures that talk about the fact that we need to stop sinning. But we already know, right? It bears witness with your spirit that those, even those little things, they got to go. Amen. I love what has been repeated multiple times this week is, when you do sin, run to him. Run to him. Hallelujah. So having received this new life, the candle of man, and having been baptized in the fire NATO, I think that should be the theme of the week, fire NATO. Amen. We should make t-shirts and put fire NATOs on the back. And I was burnt in Dayton, Ohio, 2018.
Hallelujah.
So, turn or burn. Yeah. Hallelujah. So, we have the candle. We have the fire NATO. Stop sinning. The title of my message this morning is You Can Do It. Emphasis on can. You can do it. And this, again, this is a message we've heard before. Hallelujah. These things cannot go with you where I'm sending you. They cannot go. But I want, at the end of my days, to be able to say, I have done all that you've given me to do. I know this is not just me. I know this isn't just those of us here and watching. I know that there are some of us that we haven't met yet. This is the cry of their heart. I want to be able to say, I have done all that you've given me to do. I love you so much. You have won me over. I am your man for life. How do I get there? Stop sinning. These little things have got to go. Praise the Lord. The war is on. We have to suffer the battle to mortify the flesh and to become, as Gary said, effective and efficient engineers. We've been so good at passing the tests. It's time to actually do the work. And not just do random work, like build a bridge in the middle of the neighborhood where there's no water or no lakes or no rivers or even a small puddle to cross, but to actually do what God wants us to do in the time that He wants us to do it. Amen? I think it was Pastor Jim who said it this week, deception comes the same way that revelation comes. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And it's amazing how when we're apathetic with the little things, that it's from there that the big things start to come in. Amen? Sin interferes what God wants to do in us and through us. So we have to do it, deal with it. Turn with me to Judges, chapter 13. In Judges 13 to 16, we learn about Samson. And I believe Samson is a perfect example of some of what we maybe see in our own lives, but definitely some of the things that we've seen in the lives of people around us. So what's going on, of course, the context here is Israel has sinned against the Lord yet again, and He has delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, and the Philistines are persecuting them and doing harm to them and so forth. And there's a couple, a man and a wife, and they're unable to bear children, and the angel of the Lord appears to them and says, you will bear a child, and I want you to be very careful to not drink any wine or any strong drink, and don't eat anything unclean, and make sure you never cut his hair, because he shall be a Nazarite unto me. Now, a Nazarite would be one who would make a vow unto the Lord to be separated unto him. And what they would do is essentially they would abstain from a lot of things that on the surface aren't sin. What's wrong with cutting your hair? Well, nothing. What's wrong in terms of, eating nothing unclean in that dispensation, if you will. They weren't to eat anything unclean, but you understand what I'm saying. They were to separate themselves unto the Lord in such a way that they would live differently and more strictly before the Lord. Can I say it like that? And the result, of course, is because God was choosing Samson and establishing Samson to be a judge over Israel, there was going to be a tremendous anointing in his life. And we know about Samson and his supernatural strength. I mean, he was just super strong. I think that would have been pretty cool to see, and I can imagine that people would ask him to do tricks every once in a while, and that would be neat. The thing is, though, we do understand, right, that his strength was not in his hair. Right, we do know that. Okay, amen. He didn't have magic hair like Rapunzel. It wasn't in his hair. The strength was in the covenant and the vow, okay, that there was between him and the Lord. So let's skip down to chapter 16. A lot to read in there, but we don't have time. And I want to start here in verse 1 and just read these first three verses before we move on. And that is, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Now, do we know and understand that that's wrong? Yes. He went in unto a prostitute, committed adultery. That's sin. And that was sin then under the law. And he knew better. Okay? And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him, that means they encircled him, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them up on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. I mean, that's some great feat. I mean, these gates weren't dinky gates. They weren't like the little white picket fence gate that you sometimes see on people's front lawns that, you know, maybe if you jiggled the wood a little, you could pull it out of the dirt and move it. These were gates that were established to keep invaders out. And not just one invader, but an army of invaders. It would have been strong enough to withstand a frontal attack. Well, he just picks this up, and I can't even, how does this look, you know? I wish I could have been there to see it. Go, Samson! But he picks it up, and just for good measure, he carries it up to the top of a mountain and plop. I mean, that would be an embarrassment to the Gazites. Are you kidding me? How are we going to get that packed down here? Oh, my. So what we see here is, here's Samson. He engages in sin knowingly, and there's no apparent consequence. Because he gets up, and he picks up the gates, something that no normal person can do, something that he can only do because of the anointing that's on his life. He picks up the gates and carries them up to the top of a great big hill and plants them there. What do you think he's thinking about that? I can do anything I want. God approves of me. Look at what I can do. I can do things no other person can do because God's with me. It really doesn't matter how I live my life because God's with me. I can do whatever I want. And there's record of that in scriptures. In Corinthians, you had the man who had taken his father's wife, and the Corinthians, they're celebrating that. Look at us, we're so enlightened that we allow this guy to be here. And then just a few chapters later, Paul says, you come behind in no gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were in operation. And to the degree that most churches would envy to see the things that were going on there. Right? Yet there was a lot of nonsense going on in the Corinthian church. They had a false notion that, all because God is with us, he must be approving of us. That's a mistake. That's an error. That's a deception to think that because of the anointing of my life, what I do doesn't matter. These little sins don't matter. Now, in this case, we see that it was a very big sin. Again, there is no scale, but in our mind, we'd say, well, that's really bad to commit adultery, but it really doesn't matter. Sin is sin. Amen? So there's the problem. Brother Gary shared this week about his nicotine-stained fingers. He prayed over this woman, and they sent her off, and then there was a healing that manifested. But do you know and understand that there was a season in which Gary had to deal with that? Otherwise, Gary could not go where God was sending him. That is what he told him? I did not know that. I might have heard him say that, actually. There are certain things in our lives that right now, God is allowing us the grace to deal with them, but they can't go with us. And if we don't deal with them, we will go no further. That's not good enough for me. And I know it's not good enough for you. It's not. So what is it in our lives today that needs to be dealt with? Don't go on a witch hunt and find 100 things or 25 things, and, oh my God, I got to deal with it, or I'll be spastic. Was that the word? I'll be spastic. That's not what you said. That was about the gifts. I don't remember what you said, but it was funny. But the point is there one or two or maybe three things that God is really, the Holy Spirit is really saying, look, these things right here, right now, do this. Deal with that. Okay, then deal with that. Because it's going to give you what you need to maybe deal with the other two or three things afterwards. Hey, you know what? Success breeds success, right? If I can say no to the fourth slice of pizza, praise God, what? The world is mine. That's how it feels right now. Hallelujah. Of course, what I'll do is I'll just make the slices bigger. Actually, oh my, I ate like 40 or 50 slices on Wednesday. Hallelujah. For those of you who don't know, Marion's pizza slices are like this little square. Delicious little bites. Amen. So Samson's deception was, I can do whatever I want. I'm so anointed, it doesn't matter what I do. We can't have that in our lives. You know, it's the Samson effect. It got so bad, and we could read on, we're not going to because of time here. It got so bad that that's what destroyed him in the end. That deception. It was not God's plan or intent for his life that he should end up his eyes poked out, pushing mill implement. I can't remember how it's called, but he was crushing grain. A turnstile, is that what it was? That was not God's plan for him to be the butt of the Philistines' jokes. That was not what God wanted for him. It's not what he wants for you. Samson was there because he didn't deal with the sin in his life. Samson was there because he believed the lie that was, I can do whatever I want. God will never leave me. I'm special. I knew a guy, it sure seemed like he could read everybody's mail in terms of the prophetic. He'd be able to, oh, you're going through this. And you're like, my goodness, how do you know? I haven't told anyone this. Yet this guy, he certainly did not live a godly lifestyle. And I said to him, this stuff has got to go. Oh no, I have a filter in my life. I can do these things. Oh no, you don't. Well, show me in Scripture where you've seen this. That's not true. Stop doing this. Well, I'm still ministering. God is dealing with you differently than he is with me. Oh man, no. Deception. I hope he's repented. So, you know, to me, I would read the account of how Samson and Delilah, how these things came about, and I'd think, what, was Samson an idiot? She's trying to find out how to destroy you. I mean, it's obvious. You wake up in the morning and you're bound in stuff that you can break, thank God, but that should have been it. That should have been the only time that you would have said anything. You should have actually left because you're living in sin, but, I mean, really, clue in. No, he wasn't an idiot. He was so proud and so arrogant, he thought, I'm undefeatable. Look at all the things I've done. Look at all my great exploits for God. Look at me. I'm God's man. Look at all the things I can do. Oh, man. He was so high on himself, he became deceived to the extent that he even told her the truth. If you shave my head. And again, it wasn't magic hair. Oh, no. It's because the vow was broken. Amen? The rules don't apply to me. I can do whatever I want. Oh, no, you can't. I love the analogy of the effective engineers. This is what we're after, to be better than just great at passing tests when it relates to knowing what the Scriptures say. And, you know, when somebody, you're sitting down, you're watching TV, and somebody says something wrong about doctrine, and you're like, I know the truth about that. We want more than that. We want to be able to actually live and accomplish the things that we see in Scripture and do the things that Jesus has done and so forth. We want this revival. We want, you know, that we talk about, that we reach for and we say it's coming, it's on the, you know, we see a cloud in the distance, it's the size of a man's fist, but it's there, it's coming, hallelujah. We want it, but we want it with longevity. We want it to go beyond just a year or two. We want to go to the end. We want to go to the end of our individual lives and say, I've done everything that you've given me to do. I don't want to be on the last breath saying, oops, I missed out on this, that, and the other thing. And we understand, you know, God loves us. You know, what is the work of God but that we should believe on him whom he sent? Hey, hallelujah, we did that. We did that. We're praise the Lord. So let's rest in that, sure. Jesus loves me, and the love for the Father is so intense. And we have an eternity with him, but there is more that we're being called to. Amen? Amen. Let this be the generation. And at some point, tomorrow has to be today. Amen? Amen.